11, 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11, 9. Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what can man do to me. Hebrews 13, 6. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bible this morning, please, to the book of James,
chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading, realizing again that we're privileged individuals to come boldly to the throne of God's grace. He commands us to do that so that we can be properly related to Him. In the study of His Word, James 4, 8, it says for us to draw nigh to God. He will draw near to us. Cleanse our hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have an interesting verse of Scripture again today, James chapter 4, verse 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace and blessings. And we thank you so very much for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We're glad that we have this completed canon of Scripture, the inspired Word of God. We're thankful that we have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, that we live between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. We're in a magnificent time in history. We're thankful for the wonderful blessings which you give us, the opportunities which we have. Help us to realize the importance of loving you and responding to your word, giving out the good news of the gospel to other individuals. There are those who are without Christ as Savior. We pray that they will come to realize that their greatest need in life is to be born into your kingdom, be a member of your family. And we know that that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we're thankful today for the gospel of salvation. We're thankful that what you've done for us, you will do for others if they will only believe and accept your plan for their lives. Thank you for this time now together. May we have open minds to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking now at the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of James. We've been analyzing this passage of Scripture so far today. You will notice that James 4:8 says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is a magnificent verse of Scripture. We have analyzed it some along with the verse of Scripture that you see inside of your bulletin. The emphasis today is that we are to realize that God is a great and magnificent and wonderful God, and He calls upon us to come to Him, come boldly through the throne of grace. And that's what we find in James chapter 4, verse 8. We have, as I've already mentioned, 10 verbs in the imperative mood in James chapter 4, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Two of those we studied in verse 7. Three of those we find now in James chapter 4, verse 8. We have an emphasis then upon the importance of us as believers drawing near to Him. And the Scripture says that if we'll do that, that He will draw nigh to us. We want to emphasize in this session today the importance of the fact that we have access to God. I put down the words accessible and available. And I'm aware of the fact that those are synonymous terms, but I believe that both of those words describe what we have as two words, accessible and the word available. Now let's look at James chapter 4, verse 8 for a few moments. We'll go back in just a little bit to our scripture in our bulletin, which we have emphasized Romans 12. But let's just look now at James 4, 8, the first part of the verse. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Draw near is the third verb in the imperative mood. As I've already mentioned, the fact that verse 8 continues the 10 imperative verbs. The first two commands are in the previous verse, which says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. This third command, draw near to God, the words draw near means to approach. We've already emphasized the fact that James is challenging his readers, he's challenging us to pursue fellowship with the Lord. We've already emphasized that in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 22, Exodus chapter 24, verse 2, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, that the Levitical priests drew near to the altar. And they did this in humility. If we come to God in prayer, we must come to God in prayer with humility. I emphasize the fact that you and I must realize how great God is. I emphasize the word majesty. If you didn't get this down, let me repeat for just a few seconds. The word majesty means splendor, awesome, dignity, power, grandeur, magnificence, sovereign power, supreme greatness, authority. So many, many synonyms, many, many beautiful words that describe the fact, and it is awesome for us to realize that God, who transcends the universe, allows us to enter into fellowship with Him. And we can enter into fellowship with Him through prayer and through communion. We do not earn this. We do not deserve this by any means. And yet we can delight in fellowship with Him, and He in fellowship with us. He welcomes our voice and takes pleasure in answering our prayers. That's a wonderful thought. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come confidently, boldly, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many, many times I've quoted that verse of Scripture, Hebrews 4 and verse 18. Excuse me, verse 16. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come confidently, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another passage is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, which says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. In verse 20, Hebrews 10:20 says, by a renewing and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. In that passage of Scripture, it emphasizes the importance of us understanding God in the flesh, the incarnation, the purpose of God coming in the flesh. And we understand that that is known as the emphasis on the presence of Jesus Christ, deity too, in incarnation. We have in Hebrews 10:20, by a renewing, a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And then in Hebrews 10:21, it says, having a high priest over the house of God. And when you go to Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let me remind you again what I just read to you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, God does not answer the prayer of those who are out of harmony, out of fellowship. And that's what we have in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, going down through verse 22. Another passage of Scripture which you probably need to write is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. In Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far, far away. How sad a statement that is. Jesus speaking to those individuals who said that they were praying and honoring him, but they were only doing it with their lips. They were not properly related to him. And so in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far, far from me. God promises us that he will answer prayer if we draw near to him. We have God's guarantee of that. He will draw near to us. Now let me spend a little time again on the word that I gave you earlier, and that is the word metamorphosis. I don't want us to leave today without really looking at this passage of Scripture. You find it in your bulletin. It is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I would like for you to look at it for just a little bit. I want to tell you that during the break, as always, I look forward to getting a German translation. And so I have now for you an emphasis upon the German translation. Draw near to God. He will himself to you all draw. And then we have cleanse the hands upon sinners. Purify the hearts, you unsteady of temperament. The particular words in the German language are interesting. Dennis was a little hesitant to tell me about one of them, but I liked it myself because I enjoy using words like this. If you get down there to the last part of the verse where it says your heart's too sold, and he gave me the word dingy. I like that one. He said that you probably wouldn't want to use it, but I'm using it anyway. Perhaps you have not noticed, but the last word, look on the back of your bulletin and you will see that the word that's translated two-souled is, if you take off the D-I, the first two letters there, you will find P-S-U-C-H-O-I, Sukhoi, which means it's in the plural. O-I means it's in the plural, nominative plural. But if you put it in the singular, nominative singular, it's O-S. Sukhos, P-S-U-C-H-O-S. But if you add that prefix to it, the D-I, it means split. And so it would mean a split soul. It could be schizophrenic, a two-souled individual. And so dingy would be okay with me. To use it. All right, but anyway, so much for that. Let's look at the verse again. Be not conformed. That's the word that emphasizes the importance of not having ourselves engulfed, entangled, engaged in relationship to the thought pattern of the world. That's what it's saying. Do not find yourself saturated with worldly thinking. Be not conformed to this world. If you'll notice again, and I mentioned this in the first service, that if you will see, right after the word conformed in our translation, you have a capital P, a capital M, a capital I. The reason for that is I want you to see that the P stands for continuous action, present tense. The middle voice stands for the fact that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby if the subject is positive, not benefited thereby if the subject is negative. Be not conformed to this world. If a person is conformed to this world, they're not going to be benefited thereby. And that's what the meaning is. And then you'll notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command. Be not conformed to this world. And if you'll check carefully, you will see that the Greek word there, let me read the letters to you. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Break that down, tear it apart, and you will find that part of it is the word schema. S-C-H-E-M-A. From which we get our English word schematic, or shape, or form, or conform, or diagram, or model. And so all of those words would be beautifully beautiful synonyms to the word be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed. Let's look now at that word transformed once again. How magnificent that word is. We have it on the screen for you. I have already emphasized it. I don't think that I need to spend a lot of time here. I just want you to see that that is an emphasis upon the fact that you and I should have a change in our lives. We should be transformed. And I've gone through that quite thoroughly in the previous service. How are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind. I've already taken that word apart for you. The middle part of that word is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. The word kainos is a beautiful word for new. It means new strength, which I didn't give you in the previous service. It means new vigor. It means a new kind of life. It means to move over from one stage to another. It means to be fresh. It means to be recently made. It means to be unused, unworn. There are many words that describe what takes place. To make sense with this, let's just put it into modern terminology. It is saying that when God works the miracle that gets us in harmony with Himself, we're fresh. We're renewed. We are unworn at that time. I like those words. Recently made. In other words, do you think of yourself when you get back in fellowship with the Lord that you just recently made? That you just recently put back where you should be in relationship to God? Think about that. Be not conformed. Be ye transformed. How's all this taking place? By the renewing of the mind. Let's read on. So that you may prove what is good, agathos, God's good, intrinsic good, well-pleasing, perfect, complete before God. Now, my temptation, of course, is to just stay there and relax and enjoy it and teach some more on Romans 12:2. But no, let's not do it. Let's move on back into our verse. You see it on the back of your bulletin today. Here it is, the B part of the verse. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. The next word is cleanse. Let's stop on that word. It is verb number 4. So if you're counting these, this is verb number 4. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The word cleanse here means to make free or to purify. The idea is to remove something for the purpose of purification. If you go into the Old Testament, you will discover that the Old Testament priest wash their hands before approaching the presence of God in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 19 to 21. That's what we find in the Old Testament. Exodus 30, 19 to 21. However, we're in the New Testament now. James wants believers, in essence, to wash their dirty hands. Now, what does that mean? Spiritually, we wash our hands as we accept what God has provided for us in restoration to fellowship. When we confess our sins, His finished work has paid for our sins, and we are placed in a right relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us accept cleansing for ourselves." Did you see that? He says, let us cleanse ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're able within ourselves to cleanse ourselves. It actually is saying that we are to accept cleansing of ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, awe of God. Now, if anyone needed this, the Corinthians did need it. You remember? You remember the conditions of the Corinthians? They would fuss about anything. They would argue about anything. All you have to do is study 1 and 2 Corinthians and you will discover that they got confused on a lot of different subjects. And the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to set them right, to get them straight. They would go overboard, even in getting things kind of correct. Then they'd take it too far. One of the guys committed incest, do you remember? And got right with God, and when you get into the second Corinthians, you will discover that the Apostle Paul had to write them again and say, here's a guy that's gotten right with God. You get right with the guy that's gotten right with God. You see? In other words, they'd go overboard. It's amazing. See what God does. The Corinthians. So Paul is writing here to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. He says, I want you to understand the promises. Let us accept God's cleansing from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the awe, in the fear of God. The word fear is an interesting word in the New Testament. Sometimes people translate that being afraid. It doesn't mean being afraid. It means have respect and awe for God, in the fear of God. Then the Scripture says here, you sinners, believers who are sinners must cleanse themselves, accept God's forgiveness. We cannot have fellowship with God unless we draw near with confession of our sins. So the application then of this part of the verse, those who continually confess their sin may walk in fellowship with the Lord. If we do not confess our sins, the Scripture says, then we're not in fellowship with the Lord. One of the things that we must see is that in Matthew 5:8, we get pure when God makes us pure. And Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're the ones who are going to be able to appreciate God. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, let's analyze this for a few moments. I've written down some things that I feel like are very important for us to see. If you'll look at the word cleanse, I want us to stop on that for a moment. On the back of your bulletin, you will see cleanse your hands. Look at that word cleanse. Let me read it to you and you'll be able to see it. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O. Katharizo. To make clean. It means to cleanse. It is the word, and interesting enough, catharsis. comes from that word. When I looked up the word catharsis, I found an interesting expression. Catharsis is a term that's a dramatic art that describes cleansing, many times emotional cleansing, sometimes depicted in a play as occurring for one or more of its characters, as well as the same phenomenon as intended part of audience's experience. In other words, it describes an extreme change occurring as the result of sensing something, having strong conclusions, such as oftentimes you've seen a movie or you've heard something and it created in you sorrow. Sometimes you've seen something and it created in you fear. Sometimes you've seen something and it created in you pity. Sometimes you've seen something and it's created in you laughter. All of us have experienced this. It's an emphasis upon the dramatic art of catharsis. The word has been described as purification. It has been described as purging. In recent days, the term restoration has been used for the word catharsis. In recent days, the word renewal has been used to translate the word catharsis. Another word that has been used to translate catharsis is revitalization. These have been used with referencing the effect upon a person's mind and heart. The Greek philosopher Aristotle was the first to use the term catharsis with reference to emotions. He did this in his work called Poetics. In that context, it refers to a sensation or literary effect that ideally would either be experienced by the characters in a play or to be wrought upon the audience at the conclusion, for instance, of a tragedy, namely, the release of pent-up emotions or energy. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting also to see that Aristotle used the term, first of all, purely from a medical viewpoint. Now, I'm not getting into all of that other than to tell you that the word catharsis means to make clean. From a physical stain, it would be like a leper to cleanse by curing. In a moral sense, it would be described as to free from defilement of sin and faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin, to concentrate by cleansing or purifying, to concentrate or to dedicate, or to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. So what we have here is our fourth verb, cleanse your hands. The word cleanse has been described by theologians as the concept of purification. James wants believers to realize the importance of the fact that they have dirty hands, dirty hearts. Spiritually, we wash our hands. We have our hearts washed when we confess our faults and failures and sins to God. That's the reason Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we have these promises. Therefore, let us be the recipient of cleansing from all of our filthiness of the flesh and even of the spirit, that we may have awe and respect for God. Those of us who continually confess our faults and failures, we're in the process of walking with our Lord. If we do not confess our sins, it's possible that we will have continuation of guilt. We will not feel worthy of fellowship with the Lord. We will not accept fellowship with the Lord. And sin stands strongly between us and God. We must not allow, then, guilt to stand in the way. In other words, what that means is that if we admit our sins to God, we are to accept His forgiveness. Did you notice here that it says, cleanse your hands? I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but this is not a passive voice. It's an active voice. What's the difference? The passive voice is the subject receives the action. Cleanse your hands, active voice. The subject, believer, has the responsibility of admitting faults, failures, and sins to God. It's a command. So we have a command, and the command is command number 4, cleanse your hands. And then it says, you're sinners. Look at the word sinner on the back of your bulletin. It is, let me read it to you, H-A-M-A-R-T-O-L-O-I. That's interesting, isn't it? Those of you who follow the Greek text are able to see that this is a plural word. It's more than one sinner. It's a plural word. Harmarteno is the Greek word for sin. Harmarteno emphasizes a person who becomes responsible for sinning. Harmartonos is the word which means center. This is a plural word which means sinners. And the word sinner means one who shoots and misses the mark. We're people who miss the mark. Let me quickly go to the last word. We're going to look at this on Wednesday night. It is verb number 5. Purify your hearts. Purify is different than the word cleanse. The idea to cleanse from defilement is to make pure. Both cleanse and purify are terms that allude to ceremonial cleansing. The word purify, however, deals with sanctification. Sanctification has to do with an individual understanding what God does when we are wholeheartedly separated. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about wholehearted separation. Let me throw this to you. Time is up, but let me throw it to you. Something you already know. There are 3 major things about sanctification. Positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, ultimate sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart. What we have in this verse, in the last part of the verse, is wholehearted sanctification. Positional sanctification is when you're saved. God sets you apart. Experiential sanctification is what's taking place in our lives every day as we advance spiritually. Ultimate sanctification is what's going to take place when we breathe our last breath. Our heart beats for the last time. We leave this life and go into the presence of our Lord. We're in the middle of those 2 areas. Positional sanctification, ultimate sanctification. We're right here in the middle, which is experiential sanctification. And God calls upon each one of us every day to experience advance in spiritual growth, experiential sanctification. That's the reason why this verse says, draw near to God, oh, the majesty of His presence. He will draw near to you. He's promised. He's available. Cleanse your hands. We have a responsibility because we're sinners. And then purify your hearts. Don't have a split personality. Don't be a two-souled individual. Live in accordance with God's wonderful plan. Seems like I never get through. But I enjoy it anyway. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the challenge of Your wonderful Word. And as we leave, we pray that we will go away with deep appreciation for what You have done and are doing and will do for each one of us. And we pray that there will be those who hear this message who yet have never accepted You but will do it now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May they do that at this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen.